Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody okay? Such a sense of his holiness this morning. The purity of his love. I know we can't fully understand it because we're human and we don't have a pure love. We'd love to think that we do, but you get close to somebody, you realize we all have a bit of selfishness left in there that we still kind of love, but we're kind of keeping track if any love's coming back our way when we give it out, don't we? This morning, I was just so overwhelmed by the sense that his love is just, it's just... It's just so pure. So pure. Every motive of his heart is only for our good. He has no hidden agenda to try to extract from us something that he needs from us, but he has everything. He fills all and he is in all. And the love that he shows to us is just so that we could have a glimpse of just how much he has planned for our good, how much he has prepared an eternal place for us that's beyond the conditions and ills of this world that we've been born into. Such a pure love. I hope that you encounter that same love. It's so hard. We hear God loves you and we immediately kind of frame that through what we know love to be. And yet he doesn't love that way. His love is sacrificial. His love comes to us at his expense, not ours. It's just overwhelming because I know sometimes I like to think that I do a pretty good job loving the Lord, but then I see his love and I'm like, wow, I can't hold a candle to that. My best attempt pales. I love moments like this. I love the atmosphere of his presence, and I do want to speak this morning about atmosphere. And we have communion at the conclusion of service today, and I just, this idea of where God is, what is that like where his presence is? And it's, we know that he is love. We know that he's a lot of things. He's fire. We sang about the fire in his eyes. I thought we were going to keep going with that song. I was just about to get into that one. You see the fire in his eyes and you realize he's just made of a pure love. He's made of a love that when it gets close to your life, it just changes you because of what he's made of. It's not because of something he always does for us. It's just we get close to him and we're consumed and we're changed in his presence and his glory. We're changed, we're transformed, it's revealed to us who we really are. We're flames as well. He said he was the light of the world, but he was going away and we were going to become the light of the world. That means the fire that was in Christ is the fire that burns in us by the Holy Spirit. Those little tongues of fire that appeared on those early believers' heads was a demonstration that his fire was now coming to live in the hearts of people who would dare to believe and trust in him and receive his free gift of grace. I love that we sang about his grace so much this morning, but this idea of atmosphere is so important, and I want to present it this morning as one of the keys of the kingdom that's given to us. We have access to this place. You can be in the room and not know what I'm talking about. I understand that there could be some here that that's the case. All I can say is just don't stop being hungry to be close to the Lord. The closer that you get to him, the more you realize you want to be closer to him. His love is magnetic. His fire is magnetic. It pulls you in because he desires to change all of us. We're all at different places in our walk with him, but he desires to change us into the fullness and the measure and the stature that the glory was found in Jesus Christ did in his life. He wants to do that in and through our lives as well. And so I had written down a few notes here, but I'm just so drawn to this idea of what happens when Jesus is there. What happens when Jesus shows up? What happens when the atmosphere of heaven comes, because we're praying according to the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think I'll share this here. When we sang about the fire in his eyes, I just was drawn back to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was referenced in the class this morning, and this thought occurred to me then, and then when we sang that, it was reminded to me. And so I went back and I pulled it up. I just want to read something quick. I'm going to have to go off script because I just keep feeling the Lord leading me this way. It's in Daniel chapter 3. This story, it's such a famous story of how these three men were in captivity in Babylon under a ruler named Nebuchadnezzar, and he had ordered everyone in the nation to bow down and worship this golden image he had created. And if you didn't, well, I think it was assumed that you would, but if you didn't, death was the penalty. And the way that they were going to do it is throw you into a furnace, a giant kiln of sorts, and just you'd be consumed, you'd be vaporized. And so he finds out that these three Jewish boys just refused. They knew God. They knew that their commandment was, thou shalt have no other gods before me, shall worship no other name other than mine. And they couldn't, with conscience, bow to worship before this idol that this king had made and required that everyone would worship. And it says, the king, he finds out about it, and it says, the expression on his face changed in verse 19 towards these three. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind. So just like generals, he didn't give this job. He wanted to make a point to everyone watching that this is serious. This is significant. He assigned his mighty men to be the ones. But this is what just, until I read it, and I read it in worship, and it just messed me up. I like the story because they go in and they come out. That's the part, that's the takeaway to me. Like, you go through the fire and you come out alive. That's the part that always stuck out to me. And this morning, it's just a different aspect of this just is gripping my heart. And it says, then these men were bound. I mean, they could have just thrown them in, right? But before that, this is what they did. They were bound. I just always pictured like ropes or something, right? It says they were bound. But look what they were bound in. Their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments. They took their personal wardrobes and tied them up in them. It took everything that they would wear that made them who they were, that made them identifiable, that made them each of those three individuals. I mean, our clothes are pretty important, right? We some of us more than others, but right? They were bound in these things. They tied them up with the stuff of their life that made them who they were. And then they cast them into the midst of the burning fiery furnace because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was so hot. The flame of the fire killed the men who took them up and put them in there. His generals, his mighty men got killed in the process of executing these young men who were bound up in all their own clothes. And it says they fell down. It was a pit sort of a thing into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound? You see the emphasis. There's a point to this. Bound into the midst of the fire. He wasn't so impressed. Let me keep reading. They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He says, look, I see four men loose. Again, I always go to the four men because that's Jesus in the fire with him, right? It's not just that he's there, it's that they're loose. The stuff of this life that we think makes us who we are, it's not really who we are. When Jesus shows up, he makes that very plain. He said, we put them in, now they're loose. They're walking around in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth one is like the Son of God. So Nebuchadnezzar goes near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come on out. Come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors, they all gathered together and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not even singed. Nor were their garments affected. The smell of the fire was not even on them. They went in tied up in all their clothes, and they come out free. And I don't know what was left of their clothes or what clothes that they had on when they came out. But it wasn't some haphazard tying up of garments that was upon them. They were reordered, they were refocused, and the smell of fire was not even upon them. And I don't know about you, but I know there's many of us in this fellowship, and as life proceeds, we discover that the life that we've been given here on a fallen planet that's full of sin and all the troubles it's full of brings a certain fire to our life. It brings hardship. It brings testing. It brings things that aren't comfortable. It brings things that you have to stand in your most holy faith about or give in and crumble as the world crumbles. And I want to encourage you this morning that the fire that we're in, the fire that he leads us into, he meets us there and he frees us there. Where we go in tied and bound and immobile, we find out that even in the fire, there's a walking around and there's a free movement that we don't have. These men did nothing wrong. They did everything right. And yet the fire was their portion. And the one who's eyes are a flame of fire met them there. And the whole nation has revival. The king's so blown away, he now makes a law that anyone that doesn't worship that god should be put to death. It's just the way egomaniacs get, you know, with things like this. But the point is this. God has plans. He has things that he does. And when heaven comes to earth, you can be in the midst of a fire, but there was a capsule of heaven's atmosphere in that place that prevented them from being consumed. It says that their bodies were unharmed. The fire could not consume their bodies, and we know it was hot enough because it consumed the ones that just got them close enough to push them in. I don't know who that encourages this morning. I know that encourages me. It encourages some of the folks that I'm praying for and standing in faith for, because I know that where Jesus is, there's authority. Where Jesus is, there is power. Where Jesus is, there is freedom. Where Jesus is, there's no bondage. Where Jesus is, there is a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Where the Lord is a perfect peace that doesn't require the atmosphere around our life to be in perfect harmony to have a great day. I'm learning this. I think we're all needing to learn this because it's getting chaotic in the world. You're not able to find a nice, peaceful place in the world. And they're still trying to manufacture it. They're still trying to synthetically produce it. They're approving all kinds of new chemicals to be able to be distributed to people so you can have folks that just say they want to live in a different reality and they can just dose them up so that in their minds that's where they're living. I don't know if you follow what's some of the advancements, what's called modern medical advancements, and some of it might have some benefit to it, but for goodness sakes, a lot of it is just trying to find that place where Jesus promised you could have peace. In his presence, there would be peace. There would be a peace that would guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. There would be a joy. There would be something that you couldn't explain with natural words, but inside, you'd be okay. In your mind, you'd be okay because you'd have the mind of Christ. Another key that we've got to continue to intercede and believe God for. And so with a little bit of time I do have left, I want to talk about atmosphere. I feel like this is the crux, but I needed to share that because I just felt it was so strong in my heart in worship that fire is not to destroy us, it's to refine us and to get us truly free. I don't know if you know, Earth has an atmosphere. Most of you probably knew that. Did you know that? It's kind of what makes us, well, it's got an atmosphere that supports life. A lot of planets have atmospheres. I think Venus has an atmosphere of sulfuric acid or a lot of methane and stuff, but there's sulfuric storms that kind of drop onto the surface of Venus. That's kind of a, you think we're having a thunderstorm out here. Imagine a umbrella is not going to do you any good when a sulfuric acid downpour is coming down on you. Not a lot of living things on Venus. But an atmosphere is an amazing thing. Without an atmosphere, you know, we couldn't live on Earth. Without an atmosphere, we'd be constantly bombarded with debris from space. We're traveling through space. Anybody know how fast we're traveling at the moment? I looked it up. It's like, who thinks it's more than a couple hundred miles an hour? Okay, let's try 66,627 miles per hour. It's a pretty smooth ride considering we're going that fast. You think about it. You look at the moon, no atmosphere, right? Things peppered full of craters and debris, and it's just a mess. It's just constantly being slammed and hit. Has no atmosphere to protect it. When stuff comes into our atmosphere, it hits the upper layers and it incinerates, burns up, hits resistance, hits the air that we have here on this planet. But this atmosphere on the planet is important. But the atmosphere, the way I want to speak about it today, let me just read the definition first. It says, the gaseous envelope of a celestial body, such as a planet. Another definition is the whole mass of air that surrounds the earth. It could mean the air of a locality, the stuffy atmosphere of a waiting room, for example. It's also a surrounding influence or environment, an ambience, an atmosphere of peace or hostility. Many things contribute to an atmosphere, like music, scents, other people, smells, fragrances, the sounds of a particular environment or place. These all contribute to what we call the atmosphere. And I want to just talk in the spiritual sense this morning about what is the atmosphere of our life. What is it that God would desire our life to be like, so that around us is a certain space, like it was for them in the fiery furnace. There's a certain zone, let's call it, where once you get into that zone, it's just different. You ever talk to some of these people? I was just speaking with Pastor David Cordell this morning. We're so glad that you're feeling better, brother. Not just better, but clean bill of health and ready to book tickets to Zambia. It's just amazing. It's amazing, but you stand in the presence of some of these people who are just in a place of such strong faith and knowing there's a mission they have to accomplish, and it's not time to stop yet, and they're just continuing to press on it. There's something they exude. There's something when, so many times I encourage people to come out for class in the morning. It's not so much just what people are saying, but it's just that you're in the presence and the hearing of some of the stories, the faith, the lives that these people have lived, that it can begin to build and inspire your faith. It's an atmosphere that's produced in a room where faith and the truth and scripture is being declared. There's atmospheres everywhere we go, but it's so important as believers that we surround intentionally our lives with this atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, of the presence of God, whatever you want to call it. And so I want to read a scripture in Psalms 1, 1 through 4. It says this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so he's not sitting with the cynics and the people who are just, you know, they're without God, they're giving advice, there's counsel that they're giving. He says, you don't walk in the counsel of those who know everything that you should do with your life, but they're not godly. He's like, don't listen to them. He's not hanging out with them. He's not sitting in the atmosphere that they produce. He's separate from that. He delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law, he's meditating. His mind is full of the things of God and the ways that God would have him to live. It says, he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doesn't wither, and whatever he does will prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Part of the atmosphere of our life is determined by what directions, what counsel, what are we living our lives by. If you live your life according to the ungodly, it says that you're just going to be blown away like the chaff gets blown away, the useless part. But if you're planted in the truth of his word, then you'll be like a tree that's growing in its season, and you're fruitful and you're multiplying. There's people can come to your life and they can reap of the fruit of your life because you have something. You're connected to water, you're connected to sun, you're in a place, an atmosphere where you can thrive. And I want to just encourage us this morning. I'm going to try to condense some of these thoughts just to get the point across, because I don't want to rob time from communion. It's really important that we just take that time to remember what Jesus has done and the ultimate gift that he did at the cross when he shared his body and blood for us. But we're to use our lives to produce an atmosphere. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 14 says this: now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us, Christians, believers, followers of the way, through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Our lives ought to have a certain smell about them. I could try to be funny there, but I won't for the sake of time. You can all use your imaginations. There's a lot that can be said when you start talking about humans and fragrances. Okay. But the first part of this verse says this. He says, God always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. He always leads us in triumph. Do you know, you ever been around, we all rub off on each other, right? Iron sharpens iron. But you ever been around certain people where when you walk away, you just feel like they rubbed off on you? Or maybe it's your kids go to someone's house and they hang out for a little while and they come home and they're like, hey, wait, who are you? Like, who rubbed off on you? Like, you're using different, you're not talking the same way. You have this attitude, this chip on your shoulder. Or maybe it was a good thing. They went to someone's home and they really learned some humility and kindness and they come back and you, man, so who rubbed off on you? We rub off on each other. And if someone's just having a bad attitude or they're just down, sometimes you can try and help that and pray for that, encourage that. But if it's just if it's not happening and you hang out long enough, that negativity, that whatever's on them, that atmosphere that they're under will rub off on you. It will affect the atmosphere of your mind, your thoughts, the places where you're how you feel about that particular moment. And what Jesus is saying in this passage through Paul is this: God always leads us in triumph. Losers have a certain kind of aura or attitude or slump or slouch, don't they? If you're around people that are just, they're in the council of the ungodly, they're not living for Christ, they're going to have a certain slouch about their life. But when you're around someone who's following the Lord and you're in triumph through Christ Jesus, there's a very different attitude about that person. And when you get close to them, you realize it's rubbing off on you. And I want to encourage us this morning, be cautious who you're listening to. If you're listening to podcasters or preachers or whoever, make sure that what they're rubbing off onto your life is increasing the atmosphere of God's presence, His goodness, His kindness, the awareness of how much He loves you. Because if it's not, there's plenty of other sources you can tune into. You don't have to settle for this. It says the cynics. Don't sit in the council of the scornful, which means the cynics. There's a lot of cynics right now, and some of them are really funny. But it's hard sometimes. You got to tune some of that out so that you can just get back to what is really important. Jesus loves you with a pure, unconditional love. And not only that, He loves your neighbor too. He loves your classmates too. He loves your coworkers too. He loves them with the same love, and they don't know about it yet. And they won't get it through your cynicism or through you sitting in the council of their cynicism. They'll find it because you begin to shine with a light that's not your own. You begin to stand for a person who you know loves you, but you only know it by faith. And that can encourage them. There can be an atmosphere around your life that's drawing and attractive to people, not the attitude that losers seem to have. I typed that in my notes wrong. Sorry, I'm a little OCD. I need to fix that. I put winners have a certain persona, and I put lovers have a certain persona. Losers, okay, got it, fixed. Now, true story, I'd show you, but I don't have a camera. So here's the thought. It is true, though, isn't it? Herm, is that Herman? Yeah, somebody said. Jeez, I always get in trouble even when I'm trying not to. So here's what I want to say. When you're going to go to the moon, you got to bring some of Earth atmosphere with you, or you will die as soon as you get out of the atmosphere. So you have a suit, you have all this contraption that allows you to have the right atmospheric pressure, the right amount of blend of the air that's here on Earth. You have to bring that with you there. You can't just go to the moon because you're just feeling hyped up and you're Red Bull to the moon and you just think, oh, I'm going to, you know. Okay, Red Bull gives you wings, but it won't help you on the moon. You need atmosphere. You need atmosphere. I can't stand this stuff, but you have to bring atmosphere with you. How do you think you survive here in a hostile atmosphere, in a place where there's scornful people and everything is just negative? You have to have heaven's atmosphere. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you're in the fire here, you have an atmosphere around you that's of heaven so that you don't have to be contaminated by the stuff. It says they didn't even smell like smoke. That means the smoke didn't even break through the atmosphere of heaven that surrounded them in that place. That's a powerful reality. That is something that's way beyond just natural understanding. The kingdom is a supernatural kingdom. And when we invite that supernatural reality to be a part of our life through faith, through worship, through just some of the keys we've already talked about, being thankful, we can suddenly find out that what's around our lives in the aura, the sense, the vibes, whatever you want to call it, the world has names for it too, that it's pure, that it's godly, that it has something in it that entices people to want to know. How do you have this reality you live in, even though everything around you seems to be on fire? But the kingdom that we're preparing to go to is the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom that we're citizens of by faith. Someday we'll live there forever. He has gone to prepare a place for us, people, and that's where we're going to be. No one gets out of this thing alive in the flesh. This battle that we're in, it's to the death. this game, whatever you want to call it, it's to the death. It's to the finish. This earth suit goes away. But who we really are goes on to a place called eternity forever. And I think it's important. I just want to read through a few scriptures as I wrap this up. And it's just going to be kind of like a Bible blast. But I just felt to where do I go when I need to be reminded of what it's like in the presence of the Lord? I go to scripture. I don't go just to my imagination, what people say or they think he's like or they think what he should or what he shouldn't do or what it means to follow him. I want to know, what does it reveal in scripture? His holy word was preserved for thousands of years. What does it say about what it's like where God is? I want to just bring that to us this morning, because it encouraged me as I put these scriptures together this morning. I had something totally else I was going to speak about, but I feel like this is what the Lord wants us to just absorb some of this. When we pray, thy kingdom come, it's an invitation for heaven to be experienced here. But what is heaven like? Some people have different imaginations, and I think it's going to satisfy all of our imaginations in the sense of what's deep within our spirit, the eternity that's placed in our heart will be satisfied there. But there is something about the presence of the Lord, because it's called a kingdom. The keys we've been talking about, they're keys to a kingdom. Where there's a kingdom, there's a king. And what is it like where there's a king? He's in a room called his throne room. And he sits on a throne and he rules and he has authority, he has absolute power. Where there's a king, there's power. In the case of the creator of the universe, there's unlimited power. It's pretty impressive to set a ball full of trees and oceans and everything flying through space at 67,000 miles per hour. And it just feels like we're just sitting here in Lake Katrine just having a comfy chat. He's amazing. He's the creator. He's the one who speaks and things begin to exist. And this is what I'll start. I'll start in Revelation 4, verse 5. There's not necessarily a specific order to this. But we're calling for heaven. We're trying to live here with this understanding of where it is that we're going. We want to take atmosphere from that place. It's almost like the reverse of going to the moon. We've got to take atmosphere from earth there. Well, by faith, we've got to bring atmosphere of where we're going back here to where we currently are. Listen to some of the realities. That's why I love worship so much, because I don't know if it's just my imagination. I call it my spirit, but I just know it's so real when you're in that place where you just know beyond knowing that he is real, he loves you, and that he has a place in his heart that's carved out by what Jesus did. The work that he said he was going to do has been finished for me and for my future. It says in Revelation 4, verse 5, and from the throne room proceeded thunderings, lightnings, and voices. Sounds a little bit like last night, except for the voices. I did get voices. Did you get voices when that ridiculous tornado thing went off? How do you turn that crazy thing off? Is there a way to turn it off? I went in, I couldn't figure it out. Come on, it's 2 a.m. or whatever. What a way to go. Just Elijah went that way with Elijah, right? He went in a whirlwind. Goodness gracious. Like anyone's going to hear that and like climb under their trailer or something. It's just, yeah, so we do have the voices. Psalm 97, verse 4 through 6 says this. It says, his lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. He's talking back to Sinai when they were being led out of Egypt and his presence came down on the mountain and it was just all this lightning and stuff happening. The psalmist is writing a song about remembering this through the stories he'd heard. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Job 38, 33 through 35. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? God is challenging Job here. This is God speaking to Job. Job thinks he's got a case against God, and God's like, let me have a word here, bud. He said, can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? I had never read that until I was putting this down this morning. When the lightning goes off, it's telling God, here I am, here we are. He's like, oh no, don't you understand nature? Don't you understand how it's just cumulonimbus clouds? And what's more impressive, that he has to micromanage every single flash of lightning, or that once upon a time, thousands and thousands of years ago, he set something in motion, and it's still following the way that he set it up to do it? What's more impressive? Oh, that's just nature. That's just, yeah. You set something up and have it work for more than much as you can wind it up, if whatever it is. The longest things we can do is wind up a clock, and it can last a while. He set stuff in motion and the principles still apply. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "For I know that the Lord is great and the Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." Oh no, it's just coming off the oceans and it's this and that. And who made the natural processes that cause all that to happen? And who set it in motion in a way that it's still happening now, even though we know it happened initially so far back? What's really more impressive? He's the God of creation. He's the God. In fact, Romans 1 is very clear that no one is without an excuse. If you deny God, you are without excuse according to Scripture. Why? Because of what's been made. That the attributes, the divine attributes of God have been clearly seen through the things which were made, so that no man is with excuse. Unless we just argue all those things away to just some random natural event once upon a time, and we've already taken God out of it. And if that's where you are, I understand why you might be confused by some of this. But go back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. If you can't wrestle your way through that one, the rest of this book's not going to make a lot of sense to you. There's an authority structure in this place. He made the game. He made the rules. He created the planet. He created the laws of nature. He created the things that cause it to still run the way it runs now. And there's a respect that's due. There's a holiness in that place. There is a power in that king's presence. The beautiful part of that is that in that presence, he's for us and not against us. He's love towards us, not judgment any longer. And therefore, we can come boldly to that place and receive from him all the good things that he's prepared for us. It's Exodus 20, 18. All the witnesses, the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there's power. Who may say to him, "What are you doing?" And yet we do it all the time. "This doesn't make any sense. What are you doing, Lord?" I'm glad it's just me that does that. Revelation 19, 5 through 7, then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." This is the place, this is the atmosphere where we're going. By faith, sometimes you've got to grab a piece of that, put a bubble around you, and stand in whatever you're going through, because this is the environment, the atmosphere we're heading for. It's not boring. It's not like a slow, lazy afternoon. It's raining, so I guess we'll just sit inside. This is so many voices, it sounds like waters over a waterfall. This is all of God's that love him, that are purchased by the blood, worshiping him forever, being in a place of perpetual glory and praise, knowing that he's the one who speaks, and all of a sudden everything begins to happen and change. I'll close with this thought here. Psalm 16:11, "You'll show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When you realize that the one who has all this power and all this surrounds him, the atmosphere where he is has all this power in it, and then you're in that place and you realize, oh wait, he's not angry with me anymore. He's actually for me, not against me. His plans for me are for good and not for evil. He actually wants to liberate me and set me free and bring me to a place of true freedom. There's a joy that you begin to tap into on the inside of you that'll carry you through whatever the fire is. There's a joy of the Lord that becomes your strength. There's something that you can cling to that goes beyond just the natural that you see around when you look at the world around you. So I need to just pray. I feel like that's the only way I can release, and then we'll pass over to Pastor Rich. Lord, I thank you that you have prepared for us a table in the presence of our enemies. And Lord, not only that, you've prepared a banquet for us in the eternal place, that when we leave this earth, for those who have trusted in you, who have received your free gift of salvation through grace by faith, that we will find ourselves in a place that we could have never earned or deserved, a place that you prepared for us because you are good, because you are love, and because you are a God who loves with a pure, holy love. Lord, I thank you for just the understanding as we go out of this room, that we don't go away from your presence, but that you go with us, that you dwell within us, that you are always with us to guard us and protect us. and that you watch over our lives, Lord. But right now, Lord, we're just so thankful for your blood and for your sacrifice, and we just commemorate that now as we take communion in Jesus' name. Amen.